begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to open the Word of God and see the wonderful words of life that are there. And sometimes, Lord, the words that we find in Scripture cause us sorrow and cause us pain and cause us grief and regret, Lord, and guilt because we are sinners. But if we will turn and come to you, if we will not be in opposition to the words of Scripture, but be in agreement with them, they become words of life. They become words of comfort and joy and encouragement and strength. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in that state every single day. Help us to desire and want to beg you to correct us so that we can be more right with you and have more power with God and be more in agreement with Scripture and be more used by the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us tonight. Help us to be thankful for the Word of God. Help us to lift it up. Help us to learn it and quote it and share it with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Our study of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 has covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and now we are looking at the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul's use, and we understand that when he illustrates these spiritual truths, he's been taking from the Roman soldiers' armament that was in use at the time that Paul wrote this. And his use of that soldier and the shield of the armor that soldier used and the weaponry, it's effective. And we can easily understand that every part is needed. If a Roman soldier went into battle with everything but his belt to gird up his loins, to carry his weapons on, to gird up his tunic, if he had everything but his belt, or everything but his breastplate, or everything but shoes, or shield, or everything but his helmet, or his sword, he might be able to accomplish something in battle, but he would have a fatal vulnerability and would be defeated much easier than if he had possessed every piece. If he didn't have his belt, he wouldn't be able to move very effectively, very quickly, and sometimes, many times, that's very important in battle. If he didn't have shoes, he wouldn't be able to move very well at all because his feet would be probably in such pain from the rocky soil. If he didn't have a breastplate, he would be unprotected. If he didn't have a shield, even more unprotected, a helmet, and so on. Every piece is important. Having all but one would not be good enough because each piece filled a vital role. And in spiritual warfare, this truth is far more relevant. It's often helpful for us to think of the different areas of the Christian life as being distinct and having different features. But I'm thankful that the Bible isn't a long list of do all of these things and if you miss one, you're sunk. I'm thankful that God, when he teaches us, we see that the same basic truths are there at the core of all of these things that we study. And that is true of the armor of God as well. As we study these different pieces, we see that the descriptions of these different pieces at the center simply provide different views, different perspectives of the same thing. The Christian soldier must put on the truth of God's word every day. And we've seen that, the belt of truth. The gospel is the truth. It comes from the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is possible because of the Word of God. The shield of faith is based in the Word of God. We understand this. And we must put on the truth of God's Word every day. We must be in the Word of God. It must be in us. And we must be engaged with it all day and every day. This must be a way of life for us. That the Bible is our life, and it comes out in our life, in our choices and our words. Every piece represents different ways that the truth of God's Word needs to impact our lives. And as I've said many times, this begins in our mind, in our thoughts. Our life, our actions, and our words have their root in our thoughts, and that's where our life is first impacted. And tonight we come to what was probably, I'm just assuming this, this is how it seems to me anyway, I think it's probably the most conspicuous and popular part of a Roman soldier's armament, which is his sword. I'm going to guess that the sword got probably more attention and credit to a soldier's effectiveness in battle than the other pieces. I don't think anyone, the citizens back home with their champion, their favorite soldier, no doubt there were soldiers that distinguished themselves in battle and made a name for themselves. I kind of doubt that the citizens back home said, oh yeah, my favorite soldier, you know what his secret is? His shoes. Have you seen his footwear? I mean, I don't think anyone talked about that. I think maybe weapons like a sword got a little more credit. I mean, I think about the little boys in Rome probably didn't spend much time playing soldier by creating a pretend pair of shoes. They got themselves a sword. And there are boys in my house that still focus on those kinds of weapons. They like to get a sword. And that's fairly typical. And maybe in the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, maybe that gets the most attention as well. And for good reason. We understand this. We see a lot of attention given to the Scriptures in other areas, in other parts of Scripture as well. And the Lord describes His Word to us in graphic ways to drive the truth home in our hearts. And it's still true. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit if we're going to stand in the evil day. And this begins in our thoughts. And so tonight, as we relate the armor of God, each piece, to a different perspective of our thought life, I want us to consider the saturated mind. What is a saturated mind, you might say? Well, the word saturate means to unite with till no more can be received. And another way to distinguish this is when we think of saturation, water is a good illustration of what it looks like to saturate it. And you could take a bottle and fill it with water, but the material of the container is not joining and being filled with the water. It is just merely holding the water. But when we talk about saturation, it's specifically talking about the water penetrating whatever it is. So a cloth can be easily saturated with water. And you think about your thought life being filled and penetrated and totally covered with something, with a kind of thinking, in other words. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the word saturate. We often use the word saturate to describe soaking something with water. I assume that's how you use it as well. And saturate can refer to other things, as I said, but we think of a cloth. You can get it damp with water, and you can feel the moisture in the cloth, but it doesn't really wipe off on anything, and if you get a little bit on your fingers, it quickly evaporates because it's just damp. There's just only a little bit of moisture there. You could get it thoroughly wet, and if you soak a rag and then wring it out, every part of the rag is wet, but it's not saturated. It's hard, you can't squeeze any more out. It's fully wet. Every part of it is wet, but it is not saturated because it can still receive more water. But a saturated cloth cannot hold any more water. It is as full of water as it can get. If you saturate a cloth and set it on the table or on the counter, it soon is sitting in a puddle of its own making. And you know what that looks like. If you pick it up, it will drip continually, and water will run down your hand and down your arm. That's what saturation looks like. It's just oozing out. It's readily coming out of it on its own because it's saturated. It's completely full of water, and that water is getting on everything around the cloth. And I think that's a good picture of what our mind ought to be when it's saturated with the Word of God. It's not just a little bit damp, where, yeah, there's a little bit of that in there. It's not even fully wet, where every part of our life is affected by biblical influences. It is a saturation level where we're holding as much as we can hold, as much as we can comprehend, as much as we can think on, as much as we can live out That's how much Scripture is impacting our life. And it comes out everywhere. It comes out in our words. I've noticed the more I meditate on Scripture, the more I start saying, using phrases that are found in Scripture. Not that I start speaking like Middle English, but concepts that are phrased best by how the Bible phrases them, or wordings that communicate a certain meaning, and even the word shall, for instance, we might not use very often, but when you understand with how the Bible means it, and then you want to speak that way, it's natural to start using, it's just coming out, and it should come out in our thoughts, in how we think. It should impact everything that we do. Our thought life should be full of the truth and impact of God's Word. Every single area of our thinking should be overflowing with the words and truths of Scripture. And you can apply this different. Maybe you have a hobby. How is that hobby and how you think of it? How should that be impacted by the Word of God? What about your neighbors and your interaction with them? And every part of life should be impacted by the Word of God, because the Scriptures apply to every part of our life. They should guide every choice, every word. That's the goal. That's where we ought to be. That's what we ought to be striving for. And as we are saturated in the Scriptures, it's going to naturally come out and affect others. This is how the Word of God should impact our mind. Let's talk about the sword's qualities for a moment. The Roman sword used in Paul's day was called a gladius. It was a two-edged sword, sharpened on both edges, and it came to a point. It was, I don't know, about that long or so, and it was an effective weapon. It could be used to slash. It was also effective for stabbing. It could pierce armor if done right, and I think it was a key reason for Rome's sweeping military success on the battlefield. They had a lot of cutting-edge, no pun intended, military strategies and things that they employed. But the sword and the effectiveness of it had a great deal to do with the success. And I think that is true in the spiritual realm as well. The weapon of choice has a great deal to do with the outcome of the battle. And sometimes we can choose to fight with fleshly or human weapons. And when we're fighting a spiritual battle, human weapons, temporal weapons are not going to help us. And you know that in your own life with temptation. The effectiveness of the sword depends on a few things. Any sword, but especially in this example, the effectiveness of any sword depends on its design. How it's laid out and what it's designed to do. It depends on its quality of materials, what it's made out of, and different kinds of iron and alloy and steel and different things do affect how effective it is as a weapon. The effectiveness of a sword depends on its use, how it's used and who is wielding it and how it's wielded. It also depends on its care, if it's cared for. If it's not properly cared for, it'll get dull quickly. It'll start to rust more easily. And we're going to talk about these different areas regarding the sword of the Spirit as well. Tonight, I'd like to talk about its design and its quality. And if we are going to be effective using the sword of the Spirit, we need to understand these things and we need to care for it and use it properly. Learning about this supernatural weapon in God's army should make us more fervent in saturating our mind with it. When we realize what this sword can do, if we desire to serve the Lord, we should want to know it better and to use it better. Let's talk about its design for a few minutes. God designed His Word to do miraculous things. The sword of the Spirit is a powerful weapon. We know that Hebrews 11:3 tells us God's Word has all creative power. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we read some of those words in Genesis, those words of God that framed the worlds. We can read that. God's word has great power, and it still does today. Turn to Luke chapter 8. God's word not only has creative power, God's word is designed to plant a seed. in sinners' hearts. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. God designed this sword. God designed His Word to do many miraculous and supernatural things. And when we understand what it was designed to do, it should make us more ambitious, more desirous to use it, and have more faith in what it will do. Luke 8, 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. God's word is a seed that is planted in sinners' hearts, and if it is allowed to remain there, it brings forth fruit. This is just one of the things that God's designed for His word to do. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. God's word is designed to bring faith to sinners. And that is a wonderful thing. You have trouble believing God? I think we all do at times. Forget the word of God. You have trouble trusting the Lord? You have trouble believing that He has your best interests in mind, or that He's really, He knows what He's doing? Get the word of God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How much do we believe this? Well, I think we show how much we believe it by how much we get in the word of God. God's word is designed to bring faith to sinners. It's designed to save sinners. James 1:18 says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." I am thankful that the word of God is designed to save sinners. We ought to be using it in our efforts to witness, and we ought to keep using it. We ought not to get away from it or think that we can paraphrase just as well. I was recently listening to a recorded message, and the preacher, a longtime preacher, was saying when he was younger and working in a factory, he was discussing spiritual things with a coworker and wasn't really getting anywhere. He was asking the Lord, "What do I do? This man doesn't seem like he wants to listen." And the Lord said, "You need to quote scripture to him." And so that's what he did. And the man would say something or ask a question, and he would quote a verse to him. And after a couple of days of this, the guy kind of threw his hands up and said, "Why do you keep doing that? I want to hear what the Bible says. I want to hear what you think." He said, "Well, that is what I think." And it was having an effect on him, because the Word of God is a supernatural book. It's designed to give faith. It's designed to save sinners. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If my words could save somebody, I wouldn't need the Scriptures. But only the Scriptures can save. Only God's Word is the message that will bring people to salvation. We need to use it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick," that means living, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God's word is designed to probe and pierce and discern and make visible. I was thinking about in science class when students dissect a frog or something like that, or you cut open any sort of body like that. Why do you do that? Why do you dissect? Well, to see what's inside, to open it up and look what's in there. And the Word of God lays open the matters of the heart. Things that are so hidden and mysterious to us, we don't even know our own heart, much less somebody else's. The Word of God just lays it open. It's like a sharp sword cutting to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow. I'm not real up on human biology, but I know that certain joints like knees and ankles and other joints like that are very complicated. There's a lot going on, muscles and tendons and bones and all of this, and the Word of God can go to those places and lay it all open for inspection. Marrow, that's the center of the bones, right to the very middle, spiritually speaking. That's what the Word of God can do. We ought to be always improving in our knowledge of Scripture. Because, I don't know about you, but I need this kind of inspection from the Word of God. I need this kind of help. And I think that I want the Lord, I want to be in a place where the Lord can use me to speak a verse of Scripture so that it can perform that in somebody else's life. Not because I know what they need, because I don't know hearts, but God does. And God can use a verse that I've memorized because I'm diligent. If I'm diligent, if I'm seeking the Word of God, I've learned it, He's taught me. God can use a verse to bring it to mind and use it in somebody else's life. I need this for myself, and I need it so that the Lord can use me to help others. It's designed to probe and pierce and discern and make visible. I'm thankful that the Word of God lays things open in my own life for me to see. And I read a verse of Scripture and I say, that's talking about me. My name's not in that verse, but that's talking about me. That's my problem. Now I know. It's laid it open for me. Now I understand. This isn't an issue that, well, there's just no answer. I just need to give up, or I need to just quit. Keep on trying this thing that doesn't seem to work anyway, but you know, it seems to be better than another thing. No, this verse tells me what my problem is. And now I know. Thank you, Lord. That's the power of Scripture. But if we don't have a saturated mind, the Lord did that for me. He's done that for me a number of times this last week. Bringing Scripture to mind. I'm dealing with something. I'm struggling with something. I know I'm not where I should be and where I want to be. And what do I need right now? And He uses the Word of God. But if we don't have a saturated mind, if it's just a little bit moist or maybe just a little bit wet here and there, damp, because most of our life is unaffected by Scripture, we're not going to see that result in us. God's Word is designed to do all these things. God's Word is designed to grow and multiply. We see this in Jerusalem in Acts 5:28. The disciples were being persecuted, and the chief priest said, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That sounds like a compliment to me, but that's what God's Word will do. If we will be busy, I think their minds were probably saturated with Scripture. They were always preaching it, always living it, always speaking it, and it was multiplying. And even the chief priest who rejected Christ said, you fill Jerusalem with all of this. That's what God's Word is designed to do. In Acts 12:24, we see that God's Word multiplied in Israel. The verse says simply, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. In Ephesus, we see it in Acts 19:20, it says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. This is what God designed His sword to do. This is how it can be used. Acts 19:26, it says, moreover, you see it here. This is a man named Demetrius speaking. He was a silversmith, and he was upset that people were trusting in Christ and not worshiping the goddess Diana anymore. He says, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Paul didn't persuade people, the Word of God persuaded people. And God designed it to grow and multiply and persuade people. That's why we go out and talk to people at their door and do surveys, so that we can get a chance to plant seed that can convince them and persuade them after we've left. Because we're not capable of that. If we try, we just argue with people, and that doesn't change men's hearts. The Word of God does this, and we need it to saturate our minds so that we can be changed first. We see that the Word of God grows and multiplies. We see this in Thessalonica in Acts 17, verse 5. It says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another one, another king, one Jesus." And I just, phrases like this make sinners and unbelievers sound frantic. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They've turned the world upside down, and they're just raging against the work of God. But how did that happen? Because of the Word of God. We ought to use it, but we're not going to use it properly if we haven't saturated our minds with it. God's Word is designed to effectually work in our heart. It changes us. And that is such a good thing. You know, we don't, the world says you just have to work hard and have a positive mindset and change your life and make yourself better and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That might work in some human areas, but in spiritual areas it doesn't work. It's temporary. And you might see change for a little bit, but then you just revert right back because it's a heart issue. But God's Word changes our heart. God's Word gives us real victory, and we need to saturate our life with it so it can do that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You received it, and that's why it's changed you. It's the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Again, we can try to fake like we're great Christians and we're mature and we've got this all figured out, but if it's not real growth, it's temporary. We won't be able to fake it very long. It's just an act. The Word of God gives that to us. The Word of God makes it real. The Word of God does develop and grow us and make us strong. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Newborn babes are frantic for the milk. And if they don't get it often enough, they will shriek and cry until they do. Do we desire the Word of God that way? It's been too long since I read my Bible. I need it. I need to get my Bible. I need to read the Scriptures. I need to listen to it. Do we have that attitude? How long does it take for us to have that attitude? Days, weeks, months? Hopefully not. Do we read it just because we know we should, or because we truly, deeply desire it? Hebrews 6:4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." This is talking about people who are on the fringe. They didn't really get saved, but they did see it. They could experience close up, not in their own heart. They're still lost, but they saw it up close. Verse 6, "If they shall fall away..." It is impossible for these, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's talking about lost people who fell away, who left the arena, in other words, where they were getting at getting that teaching. If somebody comes to church and they see it up close, they can see the results in people's lives, they sense that this is the truth, the Lord speaks to their heart, they've seen it, they really know in their heart, this is the truth, this is where the truth is, this is where the Lord is, and then they say, you know what, I've had enough, I'm leaving, and they walk away, it's very, very hard to get them to come back, because they've had a front row seat, and they decided they didn't want it. But the Word of God is designed. God designed this sword to be experienced and enjoyed, because the writer here talks about tasting the heavenly gift, tasted the good Word of God. It is a delicious thing, a pleasant thing to taste the Word of God. It gives us the comfort that we need and the strength that we need, even when it corrects us. If our heart is right and we really want to be right with God, we really want to please God, we really want to get the sin out of our life, even when it corrects us and it cuts us, it's still a pleasant thing to the Spirit, because this is our purpose. This is what we want to be made into the image of Christ. God's Word is designed to be experienced and enjoyed. It is, the Word of God is sweet. It's a wonderful thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's Word is designed to make us perfect, to make us complete, fully formed, and prepared to serve God. That is an amazing thought, if you think about it, what we are as lost sinners, and how perverted, corrupt, and warped, and deficient we are. And yet the Word of God can prepare us for all good works, can fit us to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We've already talked about that aspect. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. This is what it does. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here is the result, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, not sinless, but ready to do anything and everything that God wants him to do. That's the power of God's Word. That's what God designed his Word to do. And so if I desire to be complete and truly furnished unto all good works, but I don't go to the Word of God, my desire for that ought to be questioned. We might desire this, but how often do we go to the Word of God and saturate our minds with it? 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. This is the effect that the Word of God has on us. It makes us perfect. It purifies us. It reproves us, it corrects us, and instructs us. This is what God designed it to do. You think about a sword, it has a designer, and he envisions what it's going to be used for, and there are many styles of swords, and you've probably seen this. There are some swords that are just for stabbing, so there's no edge to them. There's just a sharp point on the end. There are also very big swords that are designed to be held with two hands, and you can cut other swords in half with such a big and sharp sword like that. There are curved swords that are maybe made for different things. And sword designs pass in and out of use because at some point the soldiers using it said, you know what, this doesn't do the job anymore. I need it to do this. And they redesign the sword. And they make a new sword. The Word of God is designed for a particular, actually many purposes. And it's still not out of style. It's never going to go out of style. God designed it, and these are some of the things that he's designed it to do, and it does it perfectly. The question is, do we desire it to accomplish those things? God designed it perfectly. It is a perfect sword. Here are some of its properties. You can design the perfect sword, but if it's made out of imperfect materials and faulty materials, it's not going to keep an edge, or it's going to be easily broken, it's going to be brittle, it's going to be too soft and then bend or get notched when it clashes blades. You need it to be made the right way. Here are some of the properties of the Word of God. It is pure and enduring.
Those are good prophets.
Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter quotes this passage in Isaiah that I just read. He refers to it here in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God is incorruptible. It is pure. It cannot be sullied or tainted. And it abides forever. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 152 says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Just think about that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. It's in another place, in another gospel, it says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away. In other words, I was thinking about this. Have they passed away yet? No, I don't think so. Heaven and earth are still here. And I know the word of God is still reliable. I know it's still standing. I know it hasn't passed away. It's still enduring. The word of God is without error or omission. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is speaking, the Sermon on the Mount here, and he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. That's how enduring the word of God is. Other books, they have errors and they pass out of print and they are forgotten. The word of God endures forever. And it is without error or omission. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. The Lord's going to preserve it. He's promised. And it's perfectly preserved for us still today. Luke 16:17 says, and here's the verse I was referencing earlier, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. It's easier for all of this to be destroyed than for one tittle from the law, one punctuation mark to pass from the law. The word of God, here is another quality of it. It cannot be nullified. Turn to Isaiah 55. I'll start reading if I get there before you do. Isaiah 55, verse 10. God says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It cannot be nullified. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. At the end of the verse it said, hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Hath he said and shall he not do it? We can't nullify or neutralize the word of God. It will accomplish its purpose. It is a high quality sword, the highest quality. It will do everything God wants it to do. I'm thankful that it's complete. Turn to Psalm 19. The Word of God does everything that God wants it to do, and it does everything that we need it to do. There is nothing in no area in which it is deficient. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need it to do that for us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We need that. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Boy, don't we need rejoicing. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We need that in our life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Verse 14 is a familiar verse. And how is that supposed to happen? Just because we want it to? Lord, help my thoughts and my words to be acceptable in your sight. I just hope it is. You know, we'll just have to find. No, it's the Word of God that does that. He was just talking about everything that the Word of God does for us. If I want my words and my meditation to be acceptable in His sight, how is that going to happen? Well, if my mind is saturated in the Word of God, and if I'm thinking about His words, it's going to be acceptable. But if I'm thinking about what I want, thinking about my desires and my temptations, it's not going to be very acceptable. This is the Word of God. These are its designs. These are its properties. We can trust in it. Do we really believe that the Word of God is all of these things? If we do, we'll demonstrate our belief by saturating our mind and our life with the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's going to take some diligence. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Saturation doesn't happen by itself, and it doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen overnight because we were diligent for one day or because we were diligent for a while 10 years ago. Saturation is going to happen because of a way of life. And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 describes. Now these are the commandments, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now remember, he's saying, this is where the Word of God comes from. Remember, this is from God. Let's put God up in his proper place here. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You know, the words from God, those ones. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up," talking about them all the time, teaching them to your children, walking by the way, talking to neighbors and strangers, talking about it all the time. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Everywhere we are, our words should be reflecting the words of God. Everywhere we are, how we live, how we look. And that's what he's talking about. A sign upon thine hand, frontlets between thine eyes. Other people can look at us and see that the Word of God has impacted our life. On thy posts and the doors, the posts of thy house and on thy gates. People see where we live and where we've been, and they see the mark of God's Word. What we believe about God and how we behave towards God's Word is revealed in it. What we believe about God's Word and how we behave towards God's Word reveals what we think about the author of God's Word. And if we're casual with the Scriptures, casual interest, casual use, it reveals a casual attitude towards God. God's Word, of course, is more important than anything temporal. Psalm 19 talks about it's more precious than gold. We need it more than we need food. And God designed it that way. Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee a hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And Jesus referred to this when the devil was tempting him. I'm not going to make these stones into bread, Satan. The word of God is much more powerful, much more needed and important than food. Job said this in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Our daily choices reveal our beliefs about God's word. We make time for our priorities. Do we make time for scripture? Do we make enough time? Obviously, reading the Bible 24 hours a day is neither practical nor possible nor godly, because we have things that God wants us to do. But reading the Bible no hours a day is also not godly. And so there's somewhere in between that God wants you to be doing, to be spending in his word. Do you make time for God's word? Is he pleased with our priorities? We live in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed body. We desperately need scripture to saturate us, to transform us, and guide us daily. Everybody around you needs you to be saturated with God's word. They need that influence in their life, coming out of you and affecting them. And so do we need that from others. If we live this way, God would be glorified. Psalm 1 talks about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is quite a statement. Can we believe that? If we're casual and part-time and unfaithful with our word, with our Bible, it reveals that we don't believe that very much. God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. I found that very interesting. Who gives us prosperity? Am I capable of creating prosperity for my life? No, I'm not. God is. But God says to Joshua, if you behave this way towards Scripture, you shall make your way prosperous. In other words, you have the choice to be saturated with the Scriptures. You have the choice to meditate on it day and night, to have it be in your mouth all the time. You have the choice. And so in a sense, you are making your way prosperous. It's my power, God's saying, but it's your choice. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success given to thee. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We need to have a saturated mind, constantly soaking in the transforming and cleansing influence of God's word. It will help us with temptation. It will help us with doubt. It will help us with fear and anger. It will make us effective in witnessing. It will change us and make us godly. We need it. We need to be saturated. Have a saturated mind. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how to saturate our mind through focused and purposeful Bible study. It is good to read it, and we ought to read it. And that's the first step, is just reading it. Read, read, read. More and more and more. Just read the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. But we can also be focused and purposeful in our study as well. And next week we're going to talk about that. But let's have a saturated mind. Let's soak our mind and fill it. Have it fully permeated with the influence of God's Word and the words of the Bible. And we'll see it transform our lives. And we'll be effective and be able to stand against. Father, I thank you for